All right, Acts 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein there were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you have come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee unto his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren of Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Cornelius's, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, "You know how it is unlawful, an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into another's nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and he said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in a house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God?" Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, slew and hung on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that this is he which was ordained of God to be the judge and quick of the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision were, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and may we be courageous and always proclaim your word. And in this society where political correctness sort of forbids us to, may we have the courage always to proclaim it and bring glory to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has saved us. And may we make that announcement to all our friends and acquaintances at work and wherever. Amen.
All right, I think we should be on. It's good to be here this morning to teach from the Scripture. This morning we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 2. But before we get to Galatians chapter 2, we're going to lay a little bit of groundwork in the book of Acts. And then we will proceed into Galatians. So as we prepare to hear God's word, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that we could gather this morning to hear your word. We pray that this time would be profitable for eternity, as we not only hear your word, but we respond to it in truth. And we don't just hear it, but we actually do it, that we apply it to our lives, and we practice what it says. So as we think of this matter of justification by faith alone, Father, you help us to think clearly, and let your Holy Spirit do his work of convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, thank you all for coming this morning, and welcome. One of the things that we often hear as we tell people of Jesus Christ is that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, that somehow they are different, that there's different ways of salvation. And some people would say, no, I know that the God is God and there's no difference between the two. But some would think then that there, in the Old Testament, that God had set up a different system to obtain righteousness. But even that's not true. What God tells us in both the New and the Old Testament is that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And so the title of this message is Justification by Faith Alone. And I've got four different points that I'm going to be talking about. The first is that Peter defamed that gospel of justification by faith alone. Paul declared it, he defended it, and then he demonstrates it. So before we get into the actual part of Galatians, again, we're going to look at the book of Acts and get some of the background. So the nation of Israel had developed such a system out of the law that it was so minute and so detailed that what they did was they ended up taking faith out of the equation entirely. They said, okay, here's the law that God has provided, and now we're going to establish a way to have eternal life, to have salvation, by keeping this law. And what they had ended up doing by the time that Christ came along was they had developed this system so precisely that they said in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life, you basically had to be a Jew. And what did that mean? In a very simplistic way, it meant keeping the dietary laws, it meant being circumcised, and it meant doing everything like a Jew did. Obviously, that was not God's intent. It never was. He said that he would bless the nation of Israel, but he intended the nation of Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, not a separate entity in themselves, and he never intended that salvation would just be for the Jew. So God, when he spoke to Abraham, he gave Abraham a promise, and part of that promise he said, in you, or in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then even in Psalm chapter 67, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to read that, we won't be staying in Psalms, but in Psalm 67, in verse 2, the psalmist writes, that your ways may be known on all the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern their nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So very clearly, even in the book of Psalms, we see that God had intended that salvation would be to all nations, not just to the Jews. So now if we fast forward to the time of Christ, Jesus comes to the earth, and when he preaches the gospel, he preaches not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And this got the Jewish leaders kind of upset, didn't it? This is what got Jesus in trouble with them. And in Luke chapter 15, when Christ is eating with the Jews and with the Gentiles, I meant the Gentiles. The Jews looked at Jesus and said, this man can't be a prophet. And the quote that they had there was, because he welcomed sinners and ate with them. So think in the Jews' mind now, they had developed this system of righteousness, and the system of righteousness included keeping away from Gentiles, not being defiled by them, eating certain things, and they said, this is how we get right with God. Jesus comes along, and he tells them, I am not only from God, I am God, and look what I'm doing. I'm sitting down and I'm eating with sinners, eating with Gentiles. And they had a hard time with that. So the Jews put Jesus Christ to death. He dies, and the apostles go out, and they start preaching the gospel. Well, who responds to the gospel? Both Jews and Greeks. Jews and Gentiles. So put yourself for a minute in the place of the early Jewish believer. They'd grown up all their life. Maybe some of these were 30, 40, 50, 60, 80 years old. They'd grown up all their life keeping the law. They were told their entire life, this is the way you're right with God. You circumcise your boys. You eat certain foods. You stay away from Gentiles. Here comes this preaching of the gospel. And this preaching of the gospel precludes all that. And the gospel says, we obtain salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. We are justified totally apart from all the works of the law. So now this Jew has to figure out, what do I do? And he starts thinking, do I still circumcise my boys? Do I still keep the dietary laws? Do I still have to keep the Sabbath the way I was doing, down to the minute detail, such that if I'm carrying something on the Sabbath, I can carry it so far, and then I have to put it down, take a break, and then pick it up and move it again. All these things are going through his head. What do I do? How does the law relate to me now as a believer? They must have also been thinking, Christ and the disciples were talking about this new concept of the church. What is the church? How do I relate to the church? Is the church part of the fulfillment of some of the Old Testament prophecies? Like in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, where God talks about that he wasn't so much interested in circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. They must have been thinking, do I circumcise my sons? Or is the important thing the circumcision of the heart? They must have been thinking about verses like we've talked about so often, Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, this new covenant. Is this church part of all that? Is it a fulfillment of that? Ezekiel, God taking out the heart of stone and putting in the heart of flesh. Is this what this church is all about? All these questions were running around in their heads. They had lots of questions. And they didn't have the benefit of the New Testament that we have today. So as the New Testament was being written, many of these kinds of things were being solidified in the believers' minds. And so they must have had lots of problems with trying to figure out how this all works. So this transitional period, as it's often called, is a very important time. Depending on how these discussions went, would determine whether there would be a church for the Jews and a church for the Gentiles. Would there be separate? Would there be separate customs? But everything that Christ seemed to teach was opposite of that. John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father that they would be one, even as we are one. That's Jesus and the Father. So everything Jesus taught seemed to go against that idea of having a separate entity of a church for the Jews and a church for the Gentiles, but they were still trying to work out all these things. So in the section that John read to us this morning from Acts chapter 10, poor John, I told him Acts chapter 9 on the phone the other day, and so he was all prepared to read that. But in Acts chapter 10, when God gave that vision to Peter, he gave it to him not just to tell him about what Peter can eat and what he couldn't eat. He wasn't telling Peter just that, okay, now it's okay to eat pork. He gave Peter this vision for a very specific reason, and Peter got the point. That's the key. What was the point? The point was, this vision comes down. God says, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I can't do that. These things are unclean. And God says to Peter, Peter, what I said is clean. Don't you say is unclean. God had to do this a couple of times. Remember, Peter is thick, just like us. And finally, Peter goes, okay, I think I get it. But God had to drive it home to him. But how did he do that? He said, okay, I'm going to have this guy Cornelius, who is a Gentile, that is seeking me. The scripture says that he was a devout man. He prayed often. But Cornelius had a problem. He didn't know about Jesus Christ yet. How was he going to get to hear about Jesus Christ? Christ had come to the Jews. The Jews understood now about Jesus Christ, but they weren't going to go out and tell Gentiles. Remember, they were still separating from them. So God says to Peter, Peter, some guys are going to come. You go with them and don't ask any questions. Go. Cornelius has a vision and says, go to this guy's house and seek for this guy, Peter. Tell him to come and he'll explain everything to you. So that's exactly what happens. Peter gets up from this vision. We don't even know whether he got to go eat. Remember, he went up on the rooftop waiting for them to eat. Actually, he did because he called them into the house and they stayed with him. But then they go to Cornelius's place. Peter explains the gospel to Cornelius and all the people that had gathered. And what happens? They receive the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did. So Peter gets the message. Okay, God, I got it. We're not talking just about food here. We're talking about Gentiles. It's okay to go and eat with Gentiles. It's okay to go and talk to Gentiles. That salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, to the Jew and to the Gentile. Peter got the message. The problem was that some of the other Jewish believers didn't quite get the message. And so in Acts chapter 11, they kind of give Peter a hard time. So in Acts chapter 11, verse 1, now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So this term of the circumcision, these are the ones that had trusted in Christ, But we're thinking, okay, we still need to keep the Mosaic law. We still need to keep circumcision, dietary laws, and so forth. They hear that Peter went and said, Peter, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be doing this. So Peter goes into his defense. And what does he do? He basically says, hey, guys, what can I do? God gave me this vision. He told me to go. I went. And not only that, but guess what? They received Jesus Christ just like we did, by faith. They hadn't kept the law. They weren't circumcised. And yet God gave them the Holy Spirit just like he gave us, to show that these ones also were in on this new revelation that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. So then in Acts chapter 11, down at verse 19, the scripture says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the disciples go out from Jerusalem, and if you're looking at a map, you have Jerusalem here, and then if you go north, you come into Syria and Damascus, and then a little further north, and you're coming around the Mediterranean Sea, you get to the city of Antioch. And in the city of Antioch was apparently the first place where believers really started to gather, both as Jews and Gentiles, in one aspect of the church. Down at verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And we often read that and kind of skip over it and say, oh yeah, okay, they were Christians. But up to this point, the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ were called what? Remember, they were called the Way. So in Antioch, where you have the Gentiles and the Jews mixing together, this is the first place where they were called followers of Christ, little Christ, Christians. So it's just a fascinating thing in my mind to have some of this in the book of Acts describing what is occurring in that early part of the church. And I just really enjoy seeing it all put together like that. So Barnabas is called to go to Antioch and to help teach them there. And Barnabas heard that Paul had come to Christ, and he grabs Paul and says, come and help me in Antioch. So this kind of brings us up to the occasion of the letter of Galatians. In the end of chapter 12, Paul and Barnabas go out to other cities, and they start preaching the gospel in other cities. And probably while they were doing that, the believers in Antioch started to become inundated by false teachers. What were these false teachers teaching? Various things like you have to keep the law of Moses to really be saved. It's okay to believe in this Jesus guy, but you have to keep the law in order to be saved. So they were directly confronting the idea that salvation was by faith alone in Christ alone. So look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, as has been pointed out many times, is a letter that Paul doesn't start out with any flowery words. He's not commending anybody in the book of Galatians. He doesn't tell them that they're doing great. Instead, he just starts out right from the beginning and confronts them. The reason for the letter in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So he uses this grace of Christ. What is grace? It's something that we don't deserve. It's something that we didn't merit. And Paul says he's amazed that they are turning away so fast from this grace. And what were they doing? They were moving towards a form of legalism that was threatening to pervert the gospel. So Paul had to do a couple of things as he wrote this letter. He had to defend who he was, that he was an apostle. He had to defend his message. And he had to defend the fact that this message that he got wasn't just a copycat situation. He got it directly from God. So listen to verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul starts out and he says that I'm not an apostle from man. I received this from God. Listen to verse 12. For I neither received it from man. Well, let me start at 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul, remember how God had to shake Paul up to get him to understand that salvation was by faith alone. How did he do it? Paul had letters to go and kill the very Christians that he was now preaching to. So Paul was in Jerusalem. He had letters to go up to Damascus and to kill anyone that was on the way, to imprison them and or kill them. Didn't matter. Just take care of them. So he's on his way. God knocks Paul down to the ground, literally, and says to him, Paul, or Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And he says, Jesus Christ, whom you're persecuting. Paul is blinded. He goes to Ananias. Ananias explains to him the truth of the gospel. And then Paul goes out preaching. Well, the Jews hear about Paul preaching, and then they want to kill Paul. So it's just one of those kind of things. You know, if you preach the gospel, you get killed. If you're believing the gospel and you're a Jew, you kill them. So it just kind of goes round and round in circles, doesn't it? But Paul has to now show the Jews that, look, this is how I came to Christ. The message that I got wasn't from man. It was directly from God. So then he has to say, okay, I didn't even go up to Jerusalem. So in verse 18, he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say, look, this guy Peter, he was in Jerusalem, and I go to Jerusalem to talk to Peter. I stay there for 2 weeks or so, and then I leave. So I didn't get indoctrinated from Peter. And then look down at chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went again up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took with me Titus. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately. So he says, okay, I'll give you this. After 14 years of preaching, I went up to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles to let them know the gospel I was preaching. And then he tells you that basically they said, yep, that's right. And so what did Paul do? He clearly made a distinction that his message was directly from God. It wasn't from the apostles. It wasn't from the major church of the day. And now in the section we're going to talk about today, verse 11 through the end of the chapter, if we get there, he says, this guy Peter, who appears to be the top dog in the church, if you will, my message is even independent of him. So that's what Paul does during this section. And while he does this, he establishes the first point that I wanted to talk about today. Justification by faith alone, defamed. And how is it defamed? Well, we're going to see. And I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 11 through 21, so that we get the whole picture. And then we'll go back and talk about each section. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What a tremendous section of scripture. So Paul does two things. He defends himself against Peter by saying, this guy Peter came to Antioch and he was messing up and I had to confront him. But then more importantly than that, goes into and starts this section on justification by faith alone. So think about for a minute the situation that Paul describes in verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Here's Peter. He comes to Antioch, and what does he do? For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So those of the circumcision and those from James were probably the same group of men. We'll call them Judaizers. They're the ones that said that in order to be saved, you have to keep the law of Moses. You had to be circumcised, had to keep the dietary laws. So this vision that Peter had was obviously before this. So Peter had this vision. He went to Cornelius. He ate with Cornelius. Peter understood that it was okay to do this. In Christ, that barrier had been torn down. He understood it. But now he goes to Antioch. Remember, here's Jerusalem. Here's Antioch, a little bit away. He goes up there, and he's eating with the Gentiles. He's having a grand old time, you know, as they say, eating his ham sandwich and everything else. But then all of a sudden, these Judaizers come, the ones that are of the circumcision, the ones that are of James, and he starts backing off. And the implication is that he kind of did it subtly. So Paul sees this. And he says, wait a minute, Peter, you can't do this. You know better than this. And you think at first, you think, okay, maybe it's just a matter of preference. Maybe Peter decided he didn't like pork anymore. And he was just going back and didn't want to eat with the Gentiles. But that's not what the scripture says. When Paul confronts him in verse 11, he says he was to be blamed and he withstood him to his face. So imagine, here's Peter, kind of the pillar of the church, if you will. And here's Paul going toe to toe with him, right in his face, saying, Peter, you're to be blamed. Why? Because what Peter was doing wasn't just staying away from the Gentiles. He was preaching a different gospel by what he was doing. That was the danger. He was preaching a different gospel. And what was that gospel that he was preaching? It was that in order to be saved, you needed to keep the dietary laws. Okay, yes, Christ died on the cross, but you have to keep the dietary laws. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Mosaic law. This was very troubling to Paul, and so he confronted it head on. If you think about Peter, too, you think about what would have possessed Peter to do this? Was he afraid? Well, obviously, we see Peter preaching in Jerusalem. And he didn't seem to be afraid. He got thrown in prison a couple of times for preaching. So what was it in Peter that he started shifting back into this other mode of operation, this other behavior that Paul said was messing up the gospel? Maybe Peter was just afraid that he was going to be thought less of when he went back to Jerusalem. Maybe he thought, you know, they're not going to consider me as the top dog anymore if I go and eat with these Gentiles. To Paul, none of that mattered. Peter, you're wrong. He confronts him right to his face. So justification by faith alone was defended, had to be defended, because it was defamed by Peter. So Paul goes into defending that justification by faith alone in chapter 2, verse 14. Now, before we hit verse 14, look at 13 one more time. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Think of how this hurt Paul. Barnabas was the guy that went and got Paul, remember? Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was the guy that grabbed Paul, put his arm around Paul when a lot of people were just pulling away from Paul because Paul was the one going around killing all these Christians. Barnabas says, nope, I got you, Paul. Come on, come back to Antioch with me. And now even Barnabas is carried away with this hypocrisy. That must have hurt Paul immensely. And you can hear it in this verse that Paul was concerned about that, that this hypocrisy affected other people, plus even his good friend and spiritual advisor, if you will, in one sense, Barnabas. So Paul goes to defend the justification by faith alone principle in verse 14. He says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So this matter wasn't just a matter of eating to Paul. It was, Peter, you're messing up the gospel. In fact, Peter, if you're living as a Gentile, meaning that when he first came, he was eating as a Gentile, he was breaking the law of Moses in that sense. If you're living as a Gentile and not as a Jew, even though you are a Jew, then you're guilty. You're guilty in either case. So if you want to go back, Peter, to keeping the law, guess what, Peter? You blew it. You're stuck. So, Peter, you have to go forward. You can't go backwards any longer. Verse 15, Paul declares the statement of justification by faith alone. Listen carefully. This is a section that's typical of Paul. He starts to describe something, and then he throws a whole bunch of theology in the middle of it. And so sometimes you have to separate things out. So listen carefully, and we'll try to do that to make it clear. After confronting Peter directly to his face, he kind of backs off a little bit here in the letter to the Galatians, and he includes himself. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So what does Paul say? He says, Peter, we who are Jews by nature, we were born a Jew. Peter and Paul both were. He says, we're not sinners of the Gentiles. What does that mean? Remember that the Gentile didn't have the law. So they were considered outside of the blessing of God. They were sinners. Why? Because they were breaking the law. They didn't even know it. So think of that statement then. We're not sinners of the Gentiles. Now let's take that little phrase out And let's read it this way. We who are Jews by nature, and skip over that, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Peter, you're a Jew. You know that a man is justified, that is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Peter, you know that. If you know that, Peter, then why were you separating from the Gentiles? Okay. And he says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So three different times in this section, he says, Peter, you and I, both Jews who have trusted Christ, know this. We're not justified by the works of the law. We're justified by faith in Christ. Is that clear? Sometimes just taking out one little section in Paul's writing, I think, helps makes us understand it better, and then we can put that back in and fit it all together. So how do we fit it all together? Peter, you and I are Jews. We had the law. We understood the law. We weren't sinners like the Gentiles. But you and I, Peter, have both trusted Christ. Both of us know that salvation or justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. No works of the law are going to get us there. And then just to solidify it, at the end of verse 15, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Isn't that great? I don't know about you, but I came from a system where I had to do things to obtain salvation. I had to do a bunch of things. I had to pray. I had to attend church. I had to do all kinds of things. But in Jesus Christ, all that's gone. Listen to verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. What is Paul saying here? Remember the situation. Peter had begun eating with the Gentiles, then he separated himself. So Paul says, look, if you and I, Peter, if you and I start to do things the way Christ said, and we believe that salvation or justification is by faith alone, and if I go back again and I start to try to do those works that I used to do, then I'm making Christ a minister of sin. How am I doing that? Because what I'm doing is saying by my actions that faith alone in Christ alone isn't good enough. Remember that Jesus ate with sinners? So the Judaizers were basically saying you have to keep the law. Christ didn't keep the law in that sense. So to the Judaizer, Paul is saying, Peter, if you follow what the Judaizers are saying, not only are you a sinner because you've already broken the law, but you're making Christ a minister of sin. And the very thought of that gets Paul crazy, right? And he says, certainly not. That's the strongest term possible he could come up with. No way. Christ isn't a minister of sin. And you and I, Peter, need to be careful that by our actions, we don't promote that. Look at Romans chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is what Paul was getting at. The law could never provide that righteousness. If a person was to keep the whole law, then they would be righteous. But there's only one person who did that. That was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Christ coming? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The entire sacrificial system was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was the perfect Lamb of God. No one else could keep the law good enough. So now in Christ, I too, in one sense, keep the whole law because I'm crucified with him. Go back to Galatians. So justification by faith alone was defamed by Peter. It was declared by Paul. And now it's defended in this section that we just went through. And now we're going to show how he demonstrated it to not only to Peter, because he kind of takes Peter out of the equation now. And he gives a section where he says, this is how justification by faith alone works. He says, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." So listen to what Paul is saying. He's saying, okay, now, justification by faith alone, here's how important it is. When I trusted in Christ alone, I died to the law. What does that mean when you die to something? It means that that something has no power over you any longer. The law didn't die. The law is still there. But the law had no more power over Peter. Had no more power over Paul. It has no more power over us today. Why? Because we died with Christ. In Romans chapter 7, in speaking of marriage, Paul says that if a woman's husband dies, then she is freed from the law of her husband. What does that mean? Couple are married, the man dies. The woman is alone. She's no longer under the law of her husband. She no longer has to submit to her husband. Why? Because he's dead. And in the same way, Paul says, I died to the law. When did he do it? When Christ died. Listen to verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? You know, we sing the song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And I like to think sometimes, you know, we could say, no, we weren't. But the implication of the song clearly is, yes, we were. And the implication of verse 20 is, yes, we were. In one sense, we were crucified with Christ. How? Because when we trust Jesus Christ alone, we're saying to the law, you have no power over me any longer. Christ perfectly fulfilled the law of God. He died on that cross. He owed God no penalty whatsoever, but he died. And what did he die for? He died for your sins. He died for my sins. He died in my place. So Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And he says, okay, I'm still walking around. So am I a dead man walking around? He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, Paul puts a whole bunch of theology in here. But first he says, it's not just that I've died with Christ. It's not just that I've been crucified with Christ. He says, now something different has changed in me. It's no longer my old self anymore. Jesus Christ now lives in me. What does that mean? It means that no longer do I have the same passions, the same desires. I'm no longer the same person any longer. So if I, John Fasolino, have trusted in Christ alone, then I no longer have the same desires, the same passions that I had before Christ. I no longer want to do the things that I used to do. I no longer trust in the things that I used to trust to get me to heaven. Instead, God's Holy Spirit lives inside me and lives that life through me. So it's not so much that I'm doing something, it's that God is doing something. But there's a radical transformation that occurs. My old man is crucified on the cross. I died with Christ, and now it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul can't get away from it. He's got to throw in there that what did Christ do? He loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? Don't you want to say amen? Jesus Christ loved me so much that he died on the cross for me. He gave himself for me. We don't have time to read through the book of Philippians, but you'll remember that in Philippians chapter 3, Paul goes through a big, long litany of all the things that he counted before as something that was very beneficial. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised the eighth day. He did all the right things according to the Jewish law. And he says, you know what? I look back on all of that, and I say, all that stuff is trash. It's manure. It's good for nothing. Why? Because of the surpassing greatness of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for my sin. So no longer then do I trust in all these other things. It doesn't matter that I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day, and all those other things. What matters now is that I'm justified by faith alone in Christ alone. There's many other things we can talk about there, but we're about out of time. And so I want to summarize and pull it all together. One of the things that people often look at and people often say about justification by faith alone, they say that kind of an attitude means you can go do anything that you want. You can live any way that you want. And that's a common objection. That's an objection that I had. I said, faith alone and Christ alone, that's too easy. I mean, look at all these good things I've done. I was a pretty good guy. And that's what Paul said. But that's not the case. So when a person trusts Jesus Christ alone for salvation, God does that work where he takes out the heart of stone, puts in the heart of flesh, in the terms of Ezekiel. In the terms of Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So what happens? There's a radical change when I trust Jesus Christ alone. It's no longer the same person I used to be. Now God's Holy Spirit is living inside of me. He changes me completely. So justification by faith alone doesn't lead to law breaking. It, in a sense, leads to law keeping, because the same Spirit that gave the law is now living inside of me, and my life will be different because I'm controlled by that Holy Spirit. So there's a couple of things that I think we can take out of this section of Scripture that we could think about. When Paul saw that Peter was sinning in this way by withdrawing from the Gentiles, what did Paul do? He confronted him. He spoke directly to him. And so Peter sinned publicly, didn't he? He withdrew from the Gentiles. He carried away people with hypocrisy. And what did Paul do? He confronted him publicly. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, Paul, in writing to Timothy, tells him that if an elder sins, a leader sins, He's to be rebuked publicly. But we need to remember that. We need to put that into practice. If the church doesn't deal with sin publicly, then believers and unbelievers alike think that there's kind of a tacit approval to that sin. It's like, it's okay, we just sweep it under the rug. So when sin is dealt with publicly, then there's a clear understanding that to both the believer and the unbeliever, that sin is important to God. What God says matters. We need to obey it. Correct doctrine without correct behavior is hypocrisy. So we can't have correct doctrine without correct behavior. Wrong behavior will always deface the gospel of Jesus Christ. The term that psychologists use, situational ethics. They're wrong, right? What's wrong is wrong, and the situation doesn't change whether it's right or wrong. There's an established criterion. In the case of Peter, he clearly understood that the division between the Gentile and the Jew is broken down at the cross. His behavior was messing up theology, and so what he did was wrong. This next one is a tough one, because what does it say? It says that if I've been justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, then I need to continue to live the Christian life by faith. What does that mean? When I live the Christian life by faith, that means that I don't any longer live for myself. So all the things, myself, my interests, my pride, my glory, all those things go away. In Jesus Christ, I live by faith. What does that mean? That means sometimes the Word of God is going to call me up short. I'm going to see that I'm not living my life the way that I ought to live. None of us is perfect. As a believer that's justified by faith, I continue in faith. That means I'm going to do what God says to do, regardless of the consequence. Even if the consequence is going to affect my personal happiness, my personal pride, my personal anything, I am going to do what God says. Why? Because I don't only trust Christ by faith, but I continue in faith. Does that make sense? That's a hard one. God isn't so much interested in my happiness and my pride. He's interested in His glory. How is God glorified? When we deal with sin correctly, and when we deal with every single situation that we come across by faith. So before we come to the Lord's table, just three more points that I'd like to make quickly. Paul talks about, in this section, justification. What does justification mean? To put it real simply, it means to be declared righteous. It's not that we become righteous. God declares us righteous. Based on our good deeds? No. But based on what Jesus Christ did. Look at Galatians chapter 4. In verse 4. Paul says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. What does this tell us? Paul says that at the right time, Jesus Christ came to the earth. He died on the cross. As He did that, we can be justified by faith. But then he adds these two other terms, redeemed and adoption. What does redeemed mean? It means bought us back. Christ redeemed us. He bought us back. We owed God a death penalty as a result of our sin. And Jesus Christ paid for that death penalty with His own blood on the cross. He redeemed us. He bought us back. So what did God do? He justified us in Christ. He redeemed us in Christ. And then one more thing. He adopted us in Christ. And what does that mean? We all know what adoption is. Adoption is when we take somebody who didn't belong to our family and we take him into our family just like he was part of our family. And that's exactly what God did through Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 1, the scripture says that, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So as we think about these things, two categories of people. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, those that have been justified by Christ, and those that haven't. If you're sitting here today and you've thought through all this, you followed along with some of what I said, and you haven't ever been justified by faith alone in Christ alone, then I beg you to think about these things. To think about justification, redemption, and adoption. If you want to be right with God, you trust Jesus Christ and his death on the cross to provide those things, to be adopted into his family, so that you too could say that I've been justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word is clear, that you had to come to this earth in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ. You had to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law because none of us could. Because we sin so often. Because we were born in sin. And yet Jesus Christ came. He lived that perfect life, the sinless life. And when he died on the cross, the penalty that he paid was not to Satan, it was to you. Because I had offended you, Jesus Christ died in my place. So I thank you for that, Father. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would do that work in each one of our hearts to evaluate whether that has occurred or not. And then, Father, for those of us who have trusted in you, help us to remember what Paul said, that I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.